When they were yet sinners, he sent his son. When they were living unlovely, he said, I know who you really are. You have destiny, purpose, and potential. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. And he went ahead and took the rap. Now, we're going to follow him as a church. We're not going to do church. We're going to be his church. Amen? So we're leading up to communion. There's an angle. I actually was sitting here, and the Lord's just, and I'm like, okay. Because communion is an amazing, powerful thing. Tonight we're going to pray for the sick, and I'm going to get you guys involved. We're going to teach it out. I've actually put the altar ministry on hold this morning and said, man, if I need you at any point, please be ready, and I know they will be. So thanks for understanding that wherever you are. It's not always about ministry at the end of the service. It's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth that makes you free. Now listen, that doesn't discount ministry, but that's never let it take the place of pursuing him, knowing him, and walking in truth. You don't always need prayer like you think. Not everything's a prayer issue. Some things are a truth issue and a faith issue, and sometimes we're driven sensual, and we're just living by our feelings, and we always need prayer, and we feel like if we're not feeling good, we're not doing good. No, if we're not believing clear, we're not doing good. You want to get out of living sensual. You don't always just need hands laid on you so you feel a surface sense of peace. Because if you don't change what you see and believe, that thing's leaving you soon. Then this isn't a magic formula. God just doesn't go poof. He changes the way you think and the eye you look through and the heart you live from. And that makes you rock solid come hell or high water. He doesn't change, so you don't change because you're looking through him. Come on, this is just strength. What I'm talking is solid. Okay? Or you're just going to blow with the wind. And you're just going to love God and see your need for him and be moved by everything that's not him and think you always need prayer. No, no, no. When you're squeezed, the intention of God is that Jesus comes out of you. Not that you get hurt, frustrated, disappointed, or confused. Come on, when you get in an unjust situation, the point isn't pray for those people to change. The point is that you manifest the heart of God in the face of unrighteousness. And that just the way God saw you and dealt with you in your life, you see others and yield and deal with them. You guys with me? So I want to challenge you before I get into this communion thing. You want to call and settle your days of being hurt and offended. You want to call them over. You want to give up that right. Because see, Jesus didn't give it to you in the first place. When man sinned, he began to think for himself. So every man was born into self-centered thinking. It's the only reason you can be angry. The Bible doesn't say to manage anger. It says put it off. Why? It was never you in the first place. You say, well, they make me so mad. No, they don't make God mad. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love covers a multitude of sin. Come on, if it doesn't make God mad and he made you in his image, let's challenge that. The only reason it makes you mad is because how you process it. And it's your perspective. And then you justify it and don't realize you're doing it because it's not evil intended. It's just deceived. You say, well, they should have known better. Well, I can't believe. Well, they said. Come on, if God holds you to that mentality, if he looked at you from that place, we're toast. Burnt toast. Come on. When did God ever? Well, they shouldn't have did that to me. Come on. Could you picture that? Could you picture God doing that? Well, I told him twice. I'm just hurt. I don't even think anybody loves me. Could you picture God like that? When you put those words in his mouth, it sounds funny. It ought to sound funny in ours. We're made in his image. He didn't teach us to talk that way. The fall of man did. He told us to get renewed in the spirit of our mind. He told us to not be conformed to the world, but transformed by thinking different than before. You can't bring something new like him into something old. It all becomes new. Come on, you don't put new wine in an old wineskin. You don't incorporate him into your life and keep the same language, mentality, and perspectives. This thing is not about you having a better day. It's about you having a transformed one. It's not even about things going your way. It's about you living his way. We have to be very careful, and I'll probably talk about it at some point this weekend. I don't think too heavy this morning, but we have to be very careful we don't turn faith into something we use to get things. Faith is a perspective you live from. You understand why you're alive, why your feet are on the planet, why he's in you. Faith is where you live from. It's your reason for being. It's foundational. It's planted on the rock and it doesn't change no matter what. And you say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. See, that misses the point. That gets you off the rock. It's not about what you're going through. It's about who he is in you in the face of that. So there's a healthy manifestation, a healthy response. I promise you guys, if God can change our perspective, he's already changed our whole life. The is the lamp of the body. It's Matthew 6:22. It's Luke 11:34. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is single, that means if it just looks through truth, that it has one way vision. Not yell but, not wide view lens, not multiple choice. If your eye is single, if you look through him, if you look through truth, if your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with light. It doesn't say, unless of course you're faced with many challenges and issues. If your eye's single, your whole body's flooded, unless of course your spouse just did you really, really wrong. Listen, I know that stuff tries to eat us up and people console us and give us a right to be broken. But your spouse isn't Lord. Your spouse is someone you're supposed to love and lay down your life for and cry for when they ain't doing right. Not cry because of, cry for. You don't pray for your spouse to change because it'll make your day better. You pray for your spouse to change because you see they have greater purpose than they're giving their life to. You don't pray for your spouse for your sake. You pray for their sake. Some of us are only praying for the people around us because we're hurt by them, not because we're hurting for them. And that's why nothing seems to be happening, because God won't empower that motive in your life because it's not his love, it's your need. God is not compelled to make everybody live the way you need them to. He created you to love like he does. Oh, that's just good straight up preaching right there, man. Come on. And the only reason we think different is because we were trained different by the fall of man. We were born into Adam and we must be born again. Let's not reduce that to a prayer to go to heaven someday. That's heaven coming back into me and all things becoming new. Called out of darkness into the light. Delivered from the power of darkness. Translated kingdom, son of his love. Come on. That's a born again experience. Pass away. Behold, all things become new. Talking about your mind, your heart, your tongue. He's not just talking about fixing the things we broke. He's talking about making us new. Come on, guys. I'm going to be real narrow and raw with this thing. If we miss what I've been saying, we'll miss the whole point. And we might even do good to our community and have good acts of things done. But our hearts are in turmoil. Mad at somebody. Misrepresenting the love of God. At the same time doing charity acts for God. In ministry and mad at folks. Hurt because of ministry. Hurt because of people. And all of a sudden the things we do for God is deceivingly taking the place of becoming more like him. And all of a sudden, we're finding our identity by serving the Lord instead of being His. In the Old Testament, the ones that were serving the Lord were the concubines. They were ministering to the king. They waited on the king. And every once in a while, he called their name and they spent a night with the king and brushed against the king's glory. Don't you live like a concubine when you're his bride. Don't you go doing a whole bunch of stuff for the Lord and hope to bump into him now and then. Man, I feel that all over me. Because I ain't no concubine. I'm in love. See, everything you do flows out of who He is in you. That's why you don't get burned out. That's why you don't get tired. People say, well, ministry has its toll, and ministry costs, and ministry is. Ministry is the overflow of your relationship with the Lord. If people are drinking out of your cup, of course you're going dry. You're not drinking out of my cup. I'm not expending myself today. You're splashing in my saucer. He's anointed my head. My cup runneth over. You can't even reach my cup. I'm just telling you. You would never make it to the rim. I'm just saying. Well, ministry just where? That's if you're ministering just out of your gifting, not out of your relationship. It becomes obligatory. You're doing what you're called to do instead of living what you've become. Come on. Let that be a good heeding and a warning to every minister and every person in leadership in this room. If it's wearing you down and people are a problem and you got too much on your plate and it's eating you up and you're trying to push through, back up, get a grip on your heart, your motive, and your relationship, and let God refuel you by His love. Okay? I'm telling you, we let a lot of things take the place of knowing Him without realizing it. It's not an evil, wicked thing. It's not intended. It's not hypocrisy. It's just we don't understand. That's why we have meetings like this. That's why we teach. We stir each other up to love and good works. It's sharpened and edified till we come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the full measure of the stature of Christ, no longer tossed here and there, but locked in and understanding. That's why we do things like this. And it's like a sports team or something. It's like a huddle, man. This is like we're calling the plays, baby. We're seeing who we are. We see our positions. We know how to let. And then when we break and leave here, we're called to look more like Him than when we came. We're not just here for blessings. We're not just here for ministry. We're not just here for the answer to prayer. We're here to stir one another in love and good works. We're here to know Him more and become more like Him. And the things He does in the process and through the older team at the ends and getting the prayer, never just come so driven by need that you can't hear what God's saying because you're waiting to the end to get your need met. Come on, I understand things are trying to press us. Listen, there's times in my life where there was a lot of things that needed to change around me, but God never let me go there. I always was here, so I never saw those things for what they seemed like. So then I have friends in my life telling me, well, you're in denial. Well, you got to face the reality. Well, there's no way you can be okay. It's a sad day when Jesus tells us to follow Him, and then when you do, the church says it's impossible. And all of a sudden, you got to be in denial. And everybody has their issues and secrets, and everybody's got a little bit of the flesh. Stop that. Stop letting everyone's experience be your reality. You're following Jesus. You might be amazed what the person of Holy Spirit will empower you to if you believe it's possible. Don't you sell cheap. I said it last night. You're not for sale. You've been bought with a price and you're His. It says you're not your own. It always fascinated me how we have all these rites in the church and all these counseling times. And we say, well, I'm upset. Well, they shouldn't. Well, I got issues and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, no, we're missing it by a million miles. We can't afford, guys, to go feed the hungry of this community and behind the scenes have issues. Because that's a cover-up of true transformation. And now we're reduced to doing good deeds instead of manifesting love. Come on. You can't let your heart get hurt in this day. You can't afford to be offended. You put off anger because you weren't made for it. You were made for His love. You get a grip on that and you get alone with God and you put off those things and you say, man, that is not who you made me to be. That is not my destiny. That is not your desire. And I call it all dead in my life and I give myself to you. And Holy Spirit, I thank you. You're building in me and fashioning me, putting your heart, your eyes, your wisdom in me. You've made me one with you. You love me. You've washed me clean. God, thank you for the life I have in Christ Jesus. Come on, that's prayer. That sure beats just praying the car runs better. And then being upset when it doesn't, wondering if God loves you. Come on, man. Come on, we're good at throwing our list out there. And then at the end of the day, we wonder why it didn't come to pass. And what am I missing? And then we think faith is all about praying better so things go better. Faith is a perspective you live by. You wake up with a reason for being, and it's locked in you through communion, and nothing can change that. And you live from that place. It's what it means when we say we're founded on the rock. Come on, these things aren't cliches. They're not just scriptures. They're truths that change our lives and lock us in so we can be light in the darkness in the world and not of it. Not high-minded and holier than thou, free and real, and it's on. Are you guys with me this morning? Man, you guys are fun. You guys are fun. So I'm going to get to this communion here, and what I'm going to do is when I teach communion, we're not... At the end, if you guys want to, if the altar ministers, I'll just cover this now. If there's people that need agreement for something or prayer, and you really want prayer, I get that. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the altar ministry. What I'm saying is this communion thing, you'll understand after I teach it out. What I see today is I'm going to teach communion, and you're going to see it as a stepping stone into intimacy and communion and the expression of covenant, and especially yous that get alone and get a lack of words and don't know what to say, and okay, I'm in my room, I close my door, now what? Communion is an amazing tool to open up your heart and your mouth and get close to God. I'm going to teach that out, okay? And then we're going to close as a family. And this is an impartation time of truth. This is my number one heart, just so you know. My number one desire for the body of Christ is to know Him more. Not manifest Him more, know Him more. Because if you know Him more, you will manifest Him more. If you don't know Him more and try to manifest Him, it might not be a true representation. It might not even be clean and pure. Come on. There is nothing that compares with your and my ability to be with Him. He has given us the right to be with Him. Not to need Him, not to have Him answer our desires, not to be full of wants and have Him come through for us. The number one joy of our life is to be with Him. And why would He make that so possible if He didn't want you there? If you weren't worthy, if you made too many mistakes, if you missed it now that you were already a Christian and now you're condemned, God would not open the door to His throne of grace and tell you to come boldly if He didn't want to meet you there, fashion you there, and release you into your life empowered from that place. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says, He called them to the mountain who He Himself wanted. The Bible says no one comes to God unless He's drawn. So He's not just talking about the disciples in Mark 3. Of course He is in Mark 3, but we better grab it too, because the only reason we care is because He's drawing us. Grace has intervened and opened up our hearts to want Him. And you've said yes. Yeah? Why would He draw you to Him? Because He wants you too. So he calls the disciples to him, those who he wanted. He called them to a mountain and said they came to him. It says it right in Mark 3, verse 13. It says, and he ordained them. Whoa, big word to the church. I'm not demeaning it. It just means you're appointed to something. So Pastor Robert's ordained into the ministry of pastor. He's appointed to pastor, to lead, guide, tend, direct, feed, and minister to the sheep. To pastor. What's a shepherd do for sheep? Leads and guides and tends and directs and protects. It's a pastor. He's ordained. He's appointed by God. It's a pastor. That's what it means. Guess what the Bible says in Mark 3? He called them to himself who he himself wanted, and he ordained them. The King James says ordained them. That they might be with him. He appointed them to be with him. Listen to the order. And that he might send them out to preach, heal, and do mighty things in his name. What's first? People say, oh, I just want to get a word from the Lord. Oh, I just wish I'd prophesy. Oh, I wish I'd get a word of knowledge. Oh, I just want to be with him. If you're not with him and get one of those other things, it could mess you up really bad. And all of a sudden you're finding your identity through how God's using you instead of who you've really become. And then you can't even really look clean in your eyes when nobody's looking in that mirror because you know it ain't really like that. He just uses you. Oh, that's good preaching.
Pastor got that. It just went ding. He went, whoa, ho, 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 that was fun. He said, it took a while to hit. Some of you, it's still taking a while. It'll hit.
Come on. You say, yeah, but I want God to use me. You want to know him. You want to know him. You want to live in such a place that when you go to bed at night and you clean up at that mirror and you look in that mirror, you can look right straight in the eyeballs you're looking at. And you like what you see. You absolutely like what. Why? Because you ain't playing. There ain't no games, secrets, closets, compromises. Your conscience is crystal clear. Your heart ain't condemning you. And whatever you ask, you receive in Jesus' name. Come on, that's scripture. It's 1 John 5. You want to look in your eyes and look straight in them eyes and not see yesterday's failure, not see 10 years ago blunder, not see the backslidness of 4 years ago, not see what so-and-so did to you. You want to look in them eyes and see new life, new created value, new purpose, new destiny. You want to see Jesus in the one you're looking at. Yeah? I've done that so many times. I walk by a full-length mirror and you always look, you know, you just check. And I say, are you kidding me? I walk right up to that mirror, say it out loud. I say, sir, you are absolutely filled with the Spirit of God. I see him in your life. In fact, when I look in your eyes, I see his love. It's just coming out of you. His glory is in your countenance. Sir, I realize you understand that he sees you in righteousness and you're empowered by him and he loves you unfailingly. I talk to myself like that. And I'm looking right back at me going. And if you high-five the mirror or fist bump, it'll never play you. It'll always give it back. It just, boop. It'll never play you. Just boop. And you say, what are you doing standing here, sir? What I see in you is going to change the world. It's going to touch your community, your sphere of influence. You're going to have an awesome day. Yeah! Come on! Come on! Come on! That sure beats believing lies. That sure beats being condemned. That sure beats crying over last week's mistake. That sure beats getting mad at somebody and talking about it. What is that producing? More lies. Come on! Let's put it all away. If it ain't producing life, it's not God. Grab your seats, man. I appreciate your zeal in this house. You guys are, man, you are sitting targets, man. I love the heart of this congregation. Man. You guys are fired up, ain't you? You can tell that's my problem too, can't you? I'm having a pretty good day today. And it just started, man. You wake up with that perspective. Don't you wake up feel sorry for yourself. Watch this. In fact, the way you go to bed has a whole lot to do with how you wake up. You go to bed with unresolved conflicts. You go to bed with wrath in your heart. You go to bed with unresolved stuff. Just unsettled. Just analytical. Just musing. Bummed. Mad. You go to bed like that. We call it depression. It's just a wrong view. You can't get up in the morning because you don't want to face what you can't handle. You lift your hands high and nobody's around. You're ready to crawl in bed. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness and your love. And you say, man, I felt so challenged today and things didn't go the way I was hoping in this way and that way. But you know what? If they really knew who they were, if they really saw you and were filled with you, they wouldn't be saying what they're saying and doing. God, 2 weeks ago, I'd have been devastated and hurt, but you're growing in me and you're changing me. And God, I'm starting to hurt for them. I'm realizing that if they really knew you, they wouldn't be living the way they're living. And I'm beginning to care about that. Would you have mercy in my workplace? Would you, God, keep growing me in wisdom and truth? And would you just minister to me even in my sleep tonight and build me up strong? Because I can't wait to get up and just go face the world in the light of who you are. Thank you for my life in Christ. That sure beats hugging your pillow in survival mode. Saying, oh God, making love to your pillow. Oh God, I'm so glad I got through the day. Now you can't get away from its embrace in the morning because you can't face what you almost died from. All right, you guys got that. Does everybody have one of these? What I want to do is teach just a little bit on the beauty and power of communion and how communion keeps you in righteousness. It keeps you in a place of seeing the way God sees you. Okay? The clearest definition of covenant that I understand, it's the clearest I understand. If you have a better one, pass it on to me, a clearer one. But covenant, all that is mine is yours. And all that is yours is mine. To where one plus one is a stronger one. Everything that is mine is given to you to synergism. Create synergism into everything that is yours. Where two become one in a stronger way. Than if they were on their own. You get it? Covenant. It's what a marriage is. Marriage isn't I love you, do you love me? A marriage is I love you. It's not, do you love me? That's insecurity and needs driven. And your I love you isn't even I love you. It's I need you for what you do for me. We've reduced I love you through the fall of man to I need you, but we still say I love you. So you say I love you, but you're all beat up 2 days later and yelling at each other. You're sleeping and getting pregnant and then hating each other 2 weeks later. Over a detail that you can't agree on. And it just reveals that we need to know him more. It reveals that we don't know him like we sing, but we can. So I'm not saying this to say it's you. I'm not talking about you. I'm saying don't let that ever be you. Don't come sing Holy is the Lamb and then fight in your home. And call it normal and say, well, everybody does it. At least we get over it. You know, we all still make up. No, why would you even tempt yourself and put yourself in the position? Be peacemakers and be the sons of God and pursue peace. Listen, I learned this a long time ago. It takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. Jesus proved it, didn't he? And they didn't even receive him, Pastor. They rejected him. They mocked him. In hate. And in displeasure and despising, they said to him, let your blood be on us and on our children. And in love, he said, okay. What a gospel. Crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Whew. And you think I'm going to have issues with you today after believing that gospel? You think I'm going to give you the power to make me something I'm not created to be? You think I'm going to be deceived into having issues and people struggles and power plays and push and shove and he said, she said, and tit for tat when the good teacher taught me that? Now, come on, this faith comes in. So what do you believe? Do you believe the integrity of truth or your feelings and emotions? Are you going to give the opportunity for truth to change your feelings and emotions? Or are you going to just live by them and justify them and let yesterday always be tomorrow? Or are you going to walk changed? Every time you pick up them communion elements, you remember him. He said, you remember me in my death until I come. As often as who does it? As often as you do it. Take it personal. Do it when nobody's looking. Do it when we're all together. But don't let it be a religious corporate event that you don't give your heart to. It says if you do this thing without regarding his body and regarding what he accomplished, you're going to actually do it under judgment to yourself. It says people that disregard what he accomplished, for this reason many are sick, weak, and even departed early. Why? Doesn't say everybody. It says many, because they haven't taken to heart and given honor to what he accomplished. He was talking to a church that was coming and eating to get full and drinking to get drunk. That's what he was talking about. And he said, if you do this with disregard and don't take it to heart, accomplished, how will you walk in the power of what he paid for? This thing isn't to make you feel rosy. It's not so you can go and live outside of character and then take it and hope that he still loves you. It's an expression of covenant, of co-union, communion. It's you saying, your body for my body. Now my body for your great name. Your blood for my life. Now my life for your great name. Come on, man. It's like a marriage. It's like a wedding. He says, I promise to never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be with you. I'll forgive you of all your sins and heal you. And it's like he's given his vows. And you take the communion and you say, I do. I do. And Lord, I give myself to you. And then you begin to yield your heart and put away the old and put on the new and make a wonderful exchange. And grace comes and makes that exchange your reality. And now you're a product of the finished work of the Son of God. Oh man, I'm preaching to you this morning. I feel the gospel all over me, man. Ugh. You think I'm going to have people issues today? If I really believe what I'm preaching to you. Do you think I'm going to sell so cheap to say, well, they didn't treat me right. Now that he treated me with uncommon favor and delight. Well, I feel rejected. Are you kidding? You're accepted in the beloved. If we're not careful, we'll keep living out of our emotions. And we'll reduce ourselves to the highest grace we receive is that people care and value us. And then you'll live for that acknowledgement instead of live for his great name. It's why people are hurt, let down, discouraged, because they're thinking for themselves, not his kingdom. Love lays down its life for another. Come on, man. It is this church. It's good. I just hear that prophetically. That's what this weekend's about. Being unmovable and unshakable. You're already a loving church. And God's saying, I'm going to take away this and this and the potential and the weakness. Take away skirmishes and things and stuff. It doesn't have to be like that in a body. doesn't have to have uglies, and it doesn't have to be, wow, 2 years ago we had a real shakeup. And I had a precious lady last night come to me crying. She said, I am so undone by what you preached. She was so humble and honest. I don't know if she's here. She doesn't have to give herself away. She said, I wanted to sit close front so I could hear. She said, and they didn't let me. They said, oh, well, these seats need leaders and stuff. And I had to go back. And she said, I got offended over that. It's that quick. Well, I want to sit there. Well, who are they? Well, why are they better than me? Well, I thought every mountain's low and every valley's up. Now, she didn't go to that extreme, but that's what people do. And then they justify their attitude when their attitude's not the Lord. So she said, I was going to leave. And I'm so glad I didn't. She said, I sat back there and you started talking about that. I just cried. And I said, oh, God. Come on, we can all change in that way if those things are showing up. It ain't about getting condemned and, oh boy, I'm missing God. Boy, I got a long way to go. No, we got somewhere to go. See, the Lord doesn't send a fella like me to come to this house and say the things I'm saying to show you where you're not. It's to show you where you're called. So you can rise up to it. Amen? Them communion elements. On the night he was betrayed, he impresses me. On the night we're betrayed, we call a friend crying. There's a difference. And then the friend prays over you for comfort in his name and calls it spiritual and compassion. It's human sympathy, and Jesus isn't even in the prayer. No, I'm being real. You say, oh, honey, I can't believe they did that to you. You must be so hurt. And we sympathize with fallen human emotions that are self-focused. Pray spiritual and allow them to stay alive. Instead of, honey, I realize you're crying and I realize this hits your heart really hard. And I'm sorry people make the decisions they make and do the things they do. But, honey, let me encourage you. It doesn't have anything to do. It doesn't have to have anything to do with who you are, your heart, your love for God, or your response. And I'm telling you, sweetheart, right now, you don't have to be broken, and I don't want to even give you permission to be. And it's not denial. It's not turning you into a robot and not feeling. It's realigning your emotions from self-focus to kingdom. Am I making sense? Y'all with me? We've done it, man. We go to the home group and Sally's there. She's the sweetest thing that ever was. She's the sweetest girl on the planet. I mean, she walks through by flowers. They ain't even in season and they just bloom, you know. It's like Sally just, I love the Lord, right? And it just seems like a girl like that's got this husband that don't want nothing to do with Jesus. So because Sally's so awesome and we love her so much, we're mad at the husband. The only reason we're praying because he's a dog and we wish God would knock him off his high horse. That's why he's still living that way. Because you ain't praying for him because of his value and destiny and purpose. You're praying because he needs to change because you're mad because he's hurting Sally. So when you pray for Sally, you can't even pray with power because you pray with sympathy and empathy. And you're mad and you know you'd be hurt if you were in her shoes. So you have no ability to help the hurting because you're hurting. If all you can do is relate to how they're feeling, how can you give them an answer? You become a support group that empowers them to stay the same. You lick each other's wounds and nobody gets healed. And then they call you their best friend because you care. We better quit, man. Them buses need to come. I'm feeling it right now. I'm telling you, we could stay there about an hour right there. And you go, see that? Now, when I preached that little last 5 minutes, it started looking like a deliverance meeting right there. It was starting to look funny in the room right there. Isn't it good if somebody would just come and talk plain about some of this stuff? Isn't it good if we just see this as a living room and we're a family and we're growing and like father, like son, like father, like daughter? Come on, this thing is not just about getting our surface needs met. We are not here to survive and make it to the end. We're here to shine. We're here to shine. Come hell or high water, come life or death, we live unto the Lord, we die unto the Lord. You see what I'm saying? I've cried when you weren't looking, and I've said, Lord, if tragedy comes to this country, if strong persecution comes, if martyrdom starts sweeping the nation, people say, don't talk about that. No, I've asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm so concerned that we're not prepared, that we wouldn't know how to respond, that the best thing we could do is picket and protest. Become enemies to the persecutors or make them our enemies. Jesus came and said, You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say. What's he saying? You ain't saying what I'm saying. He happens to be Lord, the unsearchable source of wisdom. He said, you say. He's not being mean. He's saying, Pastor Robert, TJ, you guys grew up believing to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Saying, Dan, you grew up that way. He said, but I say to you, love your enemy. Well, I ain't going to let nobody make me a doorman. I ain't living passive. You touch me, I'm touching you. Oh, yeah, I can find that in Jesus' life. That'll change the world. Come home from work feeling like somebody because you gave the boss a piece of your mind. Now the world's a better place. I can live with more comfort. You're not called to give the boss a piece of your mind. You're called to give him Jesus. You said, well, I can't take anymore. You're supposed to be dead already. It puzzles me how we die to ourselves and have all these rights. When you die to yourself, you give up everything you receive through the fall to obtain one right to be like him. See, it wasn't this way till that tree got eaten and the identity was lost, guys. When God looked down and said it's good, he didn't see all the stuff we're talking about. He saw himself in men. When he said, wow, there's no one comparable to this man. He looks just like me. He's filled with who I am. All the animals have a partner, a comparable. There's no one like him. He put him in a deep sleep. When he saw man in the image of God, that's when he brought you women out. He didn't bring a woman out because man had an itch he needed scratched. He didn't bring a woman out because Adam was on the earth for 3 days saying, I don't know what's wrong with me, but it's been 3 days and I've been feeling funny, but I don't even know what I'm feeling funny about. He didn't look down and see an erection and say, what am I supposed to do with this thing? And he says, let me work it out. Woman, whoa. It ain't like that. Can we just be real? He put man in a sleep and reached into the fullness of God in man. He didn't make another lump of clay. He took what was one in him and made it two. So two could yield and love and become one. And he looked and said, man, this is good. He said, be fruitful and multiply. What's he talking about? Is he just talking about getting pregnant? He's talking about multiply the image. The whole thing is the image. Man, he looks like me. I'm going to make him a comparable helper. They're going to come together, each seed after its own kind. Be fruitful and cover the earth. Multiply the earth with my glory. Be fruitful. What's he talking about? The image. Look how we have kids now and then, nowadays. We have kids for our own identity. We have kids to feel fulfilled. We have kids and run the risk. If something goes wrong with our kids, we're done. Well, our identity's coming through our children. We say we love them and their decisions deciding us. And now it ain't even about his image. We say, but I love them. No, you're being tricked into finding your identity through your children instead of through Christ. And now there's no faith in your prayers. You're just another man in despair that goes to church. And you're only as good as your children aren't. Where's faith in that? You don't have kids for fulfillment. You have kids for multiplication of who God is. God gave you a stewardship of His image. And He told you to fill the earth with His glory. And you don't let anything change the image, or you don't even reveal the image to your kids. And you're telling them they need to get to church, and they see you a mess. And now you reduce it to church attendance instead of Christ-likeness. Man, I'm on it right now. I got to stop. No, I got to stop. You know what's fun for me? You know what's fun for me? Being able to hear and see and know that you're hearing me. It makes me want to cry. I won't, because I got to get through this because of time. I'm sorry. I'm just going to wrap this up. Well, no, I don't. We got buses and stuff. We got some things we got to think about. On the night he was betrayed, this impresses me. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He didn't change his mind. They're all telling him they're going to die for him. He knew they weren't. He didn't say, oh, quit your lying. You're all going to run like a bunch of chickens. He didn't say, Judas, you are so wicked. What are you even doing sitting at this table? John, get your head off my chest. You make me so mad. You act like you're all for me and you're going to run. You put the average today minister and pastor in Jesus' shoes on that night, and he needs ministry, a sabbatical, and maybe never even gets back in ministry because he can't trust nobody. You ain't in it to trust people. You're in it to love people. So the church comes up with answers. It says, well, just don't let people too close. You don't want to let people in. You got to build walls around yourself and boundaries so they don't get too close because you don't want to get hurt again. And I'm wondering why you're so touchy. Look, if you're touchy, you'll be touched. What wall do you see around me? Who did I protect myself from last night? I'm not alive for what you can do for me. I'm alive to love you. And if you take that perspective and I take that perspective, we're going to touch the world. And we won't just be hurting Christians that go to church. We'll be people that are changed. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And remember me and remember my death until I come. Now this is what I want you to do today when we do this in a minute. In fact, look at that little thing you're holding, whatever it is, man. It always looks like plastic to me. It's just, I think it's a little rice chip or something, man. Isn't it? It just looks like plastic to me, man. So somehow you got to release faith. We need some Catholic folks right now because they literally believe this thing will become the body of Jesus, man. I need that faith because this is a rice chip, man. But it's what you remember. Now watch this springboard to intimacy. Watch this. You're at home and nobody's around. You're in the room alone. Shut off your technology for a little and just get alone. And man, I don't care if you're eating cereal and you got Cheerios and you got a little round Cheerio on the spoon. And all of a sudden you think of him and you think, pop that Cheerio up off the spoon and say, man, right now I'm just remembering your body and your death. Now watch this. You got to think about what the body paid for. What's the discerning factor in 1 John 4 when it says a spirit that's not from the Lord, the way you know it is, the spirit doesn't acknowledge that Jesus came in the... That seems weird. Why wouldn't it be he doesn't acknowledge he's Lord, King of the universe, Almighty? Why Jesus coming back? Because the enemy doesn't ever want you and I to know what he accomplished through his flesh, so we never walk in the accomplishment. He wants that 2,000 years later, it's just an Easter story and we're going to heaven someday, but life's pretty much the same. On that cross, Jesus was beaten, battered beyond description so you could get your identity back, the image back. He was separated from God on the cross. Do you know that? Why? So you could forever be joined with Him. He died. Do you know why? So you never will. You got to get this. He paid a price for redemption to bring you back to original value, to empower you to stand before God as if you never lived in sin. It's so scriptural. And you look at this and you take communion, and today we're going to do it. And I want to do it for some of you as a springboard into more intimacy and more relationship. I did this alone, received communion for a long period of time in my own life. And it got to the point where I was 45 minutes in communing with God and talking about the body and quote scripture and never even put it in my mouth 45 minutes and still had the blood. And next thing you know, I said, man, I need some more time or something. But what happened was Holy Spirit kept building the revelation and intimacy. That's why you see me the way you see me. It's not my fault. Can you tell I'm not preaching a sermon to you? Can you tell that I didn't come with a prepared lyric to give you some oratorical? I'm crying out my relationship. I'm crying out who we are. Me and Him got a thing going on. And it shows. So I'm either an awesome actor and a very wicked man, or I know Him. I got all my chips on knowing Him. Either I'm in denial or I'm free. I'm banking on free. All my chips are on free, man. Now, we'll find out someday, but I got them all pushed on free. Why? Because of this simple revelation that's so profound and powerful. Picture yourself at home in your bedroom, bathroom, kitchen. It's just you and Him. And it might not even feel real. He might not even feel like He's in the room, but faith says He is because He says He is. You say, well, I didn't feel God's love. You believe God's love because Christ was crucified. Stop wanting all this essential stuff. Believe it before anything. And then God might even give you a stewardship of some things. I feel God's love a lot, but I don't have to. It's just a perk and benefit. Feelings are fun, but you don't live by them. You live by faith. I'm telling you how powerful this is. Nobody's looking. You're in secret. And you take that bread and you say, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. And I believe You were broken for me so I could be unbeatable, undefeated in this life. You're giving me a perspective through the life You've given, and You are changing my entire life. You were separated from God on that cross. I am forever joined. Father, I receive Your love and I accept Your acceptance. Father, I thank You. I don't have to live up to make for lost time and live to make up for yesterday's mistakes. You have redeemed me. You have loved me. Jesus, You gave Your life for me. And you're holding that bread and you start letting that grow in your heart. And you're real. You're sincere. You're either wasting your time out of your mind, need to get a life, or He's in the room. I love those odds. It's either one or the other. And we all know better. We all know He's real. But it's important that we know He's real. It's one thing if I say, young man, God loves you. I'm always right. It's another thing when he starts being loved by God. Whole nother realm. And this is where it starts. It's not just, I'm going to ramp up my faith so my body can be healed. I'm going to activate an expression of covenant. And I'm going to give myself to Him like He gave Himself to me. And I'm going to acknowledge and walk in the benefit of His accomplishment. And I'm going to live my life in Christ. And all of a sudden you're in your kitchen and you just acknowledge that by your stripes I'm healed. You paid the price. You forgave my sin. You heal my disease. And when I put this in my mouth, it's by faith. And I thank you that you've made me whole. You made me free. You connected me with you forever. And you always see me right in your sight. I receive your love. And then you pop that thing in your mouth and you just stand there and you swallow it down. Thank you for the gospel. Man, you got to take the time to be with him. Don't just run to an altar for prayer and try to get him from somebody else's life all the time. Go be with him. I don't speak this openly. I don't know why I'm doing it with cameras running. It gets dangerous because it creates things. I understand mentors, spiritual fathers. I've never had one. I've never had one. And people honor me and call me a father. I promise you I've had a father and I've had no problem receiving his love. So no wonder people see me as a father because I see the Father. I don't have to have been fathered by a spiritual father to father people. I just have to be fathered. I've never been mentored. I've never been discipled by anyone. I've never been to Bible college. I'm not against it. But I've never been to one. I've just been in my bedroom when you weren't there. But he always happened to show up. And my, we've had a good time together. He taught me there. I'm not against mentoring. I'm not against spiritual fathering. But when you think you have to have all that in place, and if you don't, you're limited, you're limited. You get alone and be with him. You sit at his feet and commune with him. And I'm not talking just soaking. I'm talking commune with him. I'm talking, Father, thank you, you love me. You proved it when you put your son on the cross. No one pays a high price for nothing. I must hold great value in your sight. Keep teaching me that value because I'm your purchased possession and I freely give myself to you. See, that's him and me together. I'm just giving you some examples. Would you take this and lift it up to him? Would you, from your own heart, thank him and believe that he loves you? And that the sign and evidence you have of his love is Christ crucified, not your circumstances. It's not how your prayers have been answered. It's not how people have treated you. The measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified. He already came, so it's already settled. His love is proven. We're rooted. We're grounded in love. Now, whatever the body means to you, you activate your faith right now. And if you understand tonight for the first, or this morning for the first time, that wow, you were separated from God, so I never have to live apart from him. I'm forever joined with you, Father. I receive that. It seems like you rejected Jesus by putting him on the cross, and in that, you've totally accepted me. You put everything I was on him and put everything he is on me. Thank you for loving me like this. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Give me revelation. Transform my life in these truths. But I know this. I love you because I see your love for me. And I am not backing down. And the way you gave your body, I'm going to continue to give mine for your great name. Now you wrap your faith around those truths. You convey your heart to him right now. And when you're ready, you stick that in your mouth as a sign of covenant that all that is yours is mine. And all that is mine is yours. Go ahead whenever you're ready. You release your faith. Be personal. Be intimate. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. On that same night, he took the cup. Guess what he said, guys? He said, this is the blood. This is the new covenant that's in my blood. It's the cup of the blood of a new covenant. Whew. That's the new testament and covenant of God towards man through Jesus. It's a dispensation of mercy and righteousness and peace.
peace.
The biggest deal that I want you to see when you take this cup today and when you're all alone is to never again in your life allow yourself to even believe condemnation for a minute. You say, yeah, but Dan, I messed up. I understand, and you understand that. Don't use this teaching as a reason to keep messing up. But let your heart that cares be a reason to run to Him, not run from Him. He did not send His Son to condemn the world. Therefore, condemnation is never God. It's a natural response to feeling bad, and sometimes it's a demonic lie. It can be one or the other, but it's a lie regardless. This blood says that He paid the price for every mistake and failure I've ever committed. Watch this. The blood of this cup of the new covenant actually says God will see me from this day forward as if I've never sinned. He'll see me as if I've never eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He'll see me one with the tree of life. He'll judge me holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight if I keep believing it and don't let anything change my mind. Colossians 1. It's in verse 20, 21. You guys with me? It's so important for the body of Christ, because I've learned this in about 18 years of being very involved with people, that we live with shame and we tolerate condemnation and we live in regrets and we judge ourselves for yesterday instead of through His blood. And a lot of preachers are afraid to preach the blood because they think it's going to give permission for people to stay the same and use God to keep sinning. And I'm thinking, man, I see so many people feeling bad. We need to address this thing, because if you feel bad, something's going on good in your heart. If you weren't pure inside, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't be so busted up if you were so lost. You wouldn't cry yourself to sleep if you didn't have purity in your heart. You wouldn't even think twice about your life if God hadn't touched something in you. You'd be a whatever person, and you live hard, calloused, and deceived. The fact that you care means you're coming alive like never before. Yeah? You let this blood speak better things in your life, and you know that God loves you and forgives you, because the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation is the gospel, and the power of the gospel is God seeing us right in His sight. The Bible teaches that the power of God that saves us is God's judgment towards us, seeing you as if you've never sinned. Seeing you holy and blameless before Him. Telling you to come boldly and be with Him because He loves you. And in that place, bring the best out in you. And wipe away yesterday. And give you the present and things to come. I've learned that almost every addictive behavior and every cycling behavior comes from a deceived, crushed esteem and value of the individual. And you have a low view of yourself, so you live up to the low value. But if God would ever teach you through the cross who you really are, your life would all of a sudden change. The only reason a man is indulged and gripped and bound by pornography is because he doesn't know who he is. We're trying to cast out demons, and he needs to see the value of his life. He needs to realize he's worth a whole lot more than that arena of fantasy and flesh-driven stuff. If a man would ever see who he really is, he would never reduce himself to those things. That's how Jesus could walk through the earth in the flesh and be free. Because he knew the value of his life. The Son of God. If you make a tree good, the fruit's good. We're trying to change our lives because we care, but we're judged and think we're failing. He didn't tell you to change your fruit. He said, make the tree good. See yourself for who you really are. Believe the finished work. See yourself as righteous, meet, fit, ready for the Master's use. And the fruit will follow. We're trying to change our fruit. He said, make the tree good. You wouldn't try to change the fruit if you weren't alive inside. You take this cup, and you believe that God has forgiven you of everything. Now watch this. Not to keep on sinning and saying, oh, well, God forgives me. But to stand righteous in his sight. Reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. The righteous judgment of God is the power that saves man. It's why we get water baptized. We go under and die in the likeness of his death. And the death he died to sin once for all. We rise in the newness of life. Hold this cup up to Jesus right now and thank him for his blood. Thank him that when you didn't believe you had value, he knew better. Thank him that when you were living wild and lascivious and thought you didn't care, he had a love that was unfailing. Come on. You thank him that when you should have been dead, you're still here. Some of you know what I'm saying. Come on. You begin to thank him for the gospel. That it's not an Easter story. It's not Christmas time thing. It's not a baby in a manger. It's God coming in the flesh and fulfilling what man failed and ushering man into what he was created for. It's new life. It's spirit-led. It's spirit-filled. It's dynamic. It's powerful. It swallows up human weakness and gives glory to God. Come on, you thank him that you're forgiven. You thank him that you're right in his sight. You thank him that he sees you holy and pure. Come on. You got issues with people. Let them go. Just let them go. It's not worth it. Don't be deceived in this house. You got unsettled things. Let it die. Let it go. Believe in your heart. And you know what? It just don't matter anymore. I'm done gnawing on that thing. I'm following you. I'm following you. You made peace where my life was concerned. I make peace where others are concerned. And the way you love me through your blood, I will love people. See, that's the stuff you vowed to him with that cup held high. And you thank him. You tell him things like, Lord, I don't want to be forgiven of everything I've ever done and then remain in unforgiveness. I don't want to not give to people what you gave to me. I want to become the very beauty of the thing that saved me. Your heart and your love. And I take this cup as a sign of covenant. All that is yours is mine. And all that is mine is yours. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to keep me in forever conviction of these truths. And if anything, I sway from it. I won't be condemned. I will jump back on track and say, thank you for the light that you are in my life. You take that when you're ready. You vow yourself to him. And you receive his love in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Papa. I was a little later than I planned to be. I hope we're okay, Pastor Robert. This was a teaching morning. Do you feel the soberness? You feel the room? It's. See, there's times for ministry and then there's times for this. Sometimes, you don't realize this, but sometimes the altar calls draw us away from what God's trying to say, and then we get caught up in what we feel like we need. When what God is saying is what we need the most. You get what I'm saying? Tonight we're going to pray for the sick. You're going to help me. It's going to be fun, and I'm telling you, God's going to move and do beautiful, awesome, fun things. We're going to find it out. We're going to testify. We're going to find out what's going on in the room. We're going to do it in a way that just excites us all and makes us cry and laugh and all that good stuff. We're going to have a blast, I'm telling you. And I'm not under pressure to produce that. It's who he is. But this morning, we're leaving here covenant people. We've given up our rights to obtain one, to be like him. Will you pursue that? Will you go after that and walk in love? Bless you. Have a great afternoon.